Last week, we ended the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, the next book of the Old Testament after Ecclesiastes is the Song of Solomon, sometimes called the Song of Songs. This evening, Lord willing, we'll get through chapter 1 and hopefully roughly half of chapter 2. We're going to read about love celebrated. Love celebrated. Now, as you know, Solomon was a prolific author, philosopher, poet, and song composer. We read in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, that he spoke 3,000 proverbs. How many proverbs have you come up with in your life? I have a few, and they're not very biblical, but they're kind of my own proverbs, kind of my own sayings, like no good deed goes unpunished. I know I'm not the first to say that, but that's something I say. Or if the stew doesn't stink, don't stir it. Or a blind squirrel finds an acorn every now and then. You know, and that's about it off of the top of my head. I just have a bunch of other dumb sayings, but not like Solomon. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. The Song of Solomon was considered by Solomon himself to probably be his crowning achievement. He even calls it the Song of Songs. That's why in chapter 1, verse 1, we read the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, this book, this writing, almost didn't make it into the canon of Scripture for a number of reasons. Number one, it has many sexual references. For many years, the Jewish rabbis would not let any Jewish person read it until they reached 30 years of age. So while in our country we see restrictions of 17 or under or 15 or whatever it might be, PG-13, well, the Song of Solomon was PG-30. Another reason for questioning its place in the canon of Scripture is there are no uses of words like God, Spirit, holy, or righteous, or any other words that are typically associated with biblical things. But there are 36 references, at least 36 references to the word love. And as we read in 1 John chapter 4, in both verses 8 and 16, we read that God is love. And you know, some in the church might make the mistake of focusing on the do's and don'ts of conduct, kind of a legalistic approach. But I personally believe that the Lord is far more interested in having a love relationship with us rather than a legal do's and don'ts, mind your P's and Q's sort of a relationship. In fact, that's a problem he had with the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand," those are the seven angels or the messengers of the church, "who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." The golden lampstands were the seven churches. "To Ephesus," he says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." So these people were truth-believing Christians, counter-cult Christians. They knew the word of God, and they wouldn't put up with false doctrine. "You have persevered," or he goes on to say, "you've tested those who say they're apostles and have not found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Sounds like a great church. Sounds like what I hope Calvary Chapel Bartlett truly is or will be. Except for the next part. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." They didn't lose it. They left it. Maybe they were so enamored with the church of Jesus that they were no longer in love with Jesus of the church. So interested in the things of the church as opposed to the God of the church. "You've left your first love." And he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. We can all agree that having the church's lampstand removed from the presence of Jesus is a bad thing. So they had all the P's and Q's, the I's were dotted, the T's were crossed, they had everything right, except they failed in keeping a love relationship with Jesus, which Jesus says is of utmost importance. And so we come now to the Song of Solomon, in which again, at least 36 times, the word love is mentioned. And so the Holy Spirit breathed these words through Solomon and has included it in the canon of Scripture. Now, this book has been interpreted in many, many different ways. Some interpret this book as a simple declaration of romantic and physical love between Solomon and one of his wives, a woman called the Shulamite. And it definitely is that, the clear, simple context of this book. It is a declaration of love between Solomon and his bride, who's called the Shulamite. Other people view this book as an allegory of God's love for his chosen people, Israel. They see that Solomon represents God and the Shulamite represents Israel. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God proclaims that he has indeed chosen Israel, and he is always, Israel will always be his chosen people. He has called her the elect. He has even in places called her his wife or his bride. God often expresses his great love for Israel, but when Israel fell into idolatry, God would rebuke them for committing spiritual adultery. And so we see the type of relationship that God wants to have with Israel. They are his wife, his bride. And when they went off after other gods, he said, "You're committing adultery against me." So, Solomon, love between him and his Shulamite bride. Yes, it is that. An allegory of God and his people Israel? Maybe. There are some references that seem to indicate that at least at that part, they're talking about that. But then there's also a third view that Solomon is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Shulamite is a type of the church. Now, truly, the Bible declares that the church is the betrothed bride of Christ. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 11, verse 2, says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And throughout the New Testament, we do see this imagery of Jesus as our bridegroom, and we, the church, are his bride. It's carried all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. Chapter 19 and chapter 21 and chapter 22, we, the church, are called the bride of Christ. So which is it? A simple declaration of love between Solomon and the Shulamite? A reference between God and his love for Israel? Or does it somehow, some way refer to our Lord Jesus and you and me? Well, the answer to that is yes. We're going to see how this applies to us in many different ways. In our relationships with our spouses, or you younger people, you just kind of stick these things in your back pocket and make sure that you're looking for a man that is depicted in this chapter or this book. And if you're a man, you look for a woman that is depicted in this book. But yet we're also going to see the Lord's love for you and me. By the way, this Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, is also kind of like a script for a dramatic play in which a character will be named followed by their lines. And you'll see this here in just a second. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we read the Shulamite, that was the woman, at the banquet. Reading about the Shulamite at the banquet. So, verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And then it says, the Shulamite. And now she's about ready to speak. The word Shulamite means peace finder or peace receiver, one who has received peace. That's you and me. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have found peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in a sense, you and I, we are Shulamites. We have found peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're saved by grace through faith, and that is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. However, God wants more than just a saving relationship with us. He also wants a loving relationship with us. Just like Solomon loved his beloved, and like the beloved loved her husband Solomon. So the Shulamite begins her song with, verse 2, Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. She's saying that her husband's affection toward her is intoxicating, but better than wine. See, alcohol is many different things. One thing is it's a feel-good escape from the harsh realities of life. However, alcohol has many, many negative consequences. One loses their ability to think clearly. Alcohol encourages the drinker to do stupid things they normally wouldn't do if they were sober. And people who are addicted to alcohol can ruin their liver and end their life sooner than later. Now, the Shulamite here is saying that the love of her husband is better than wine, because not only does her husband give her a feel-good escape from the harsh realities of life, but there's no negative consequences with his love, unlike wine or other forms of alcohol. And you know what? Jesus is all that, plus much, much more. All the love, all the escape from the harsh realities of life. You know, in Jesus, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And we see the evil that's going on in the world, and as the psalmist says, 1,000 may fall to our left hand, 10,000 at our right, but it shall not come near us. See, God causes us to rise above the garbage of this world, and then one day, he's going to call us home to be with him. How wonderful we have it in Jesus to escape the harsh realities of life and no negative consequences. Verse 3, because of the fragrance of your good ointments. So apparently Solomon wore cologne and aftershave and other nice things. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins, the other young maidens, love you. She loved the name of Solomon, considered that very name to be like a fragrant ointment. And oh, how we love the name Jesus. God is salvation. Love the name Jesus. And then finally, in verse 4, she begins by saying, draw me away. She wanted Solomon to take her away from the banquet so that she might be alone with him. And we also pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. As the Shulamite is saying to Solomon, take me away. Even so, don't we pray every day, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The next to speak here in this love play are, notice, the daughters of Jerusalem, where they say in the next part of verse 4, we will run after you. Apparently, the daughters of Jerusalem are ladies who are blessed by the love that they see between Solomon and his Shulamite bride. Now, some view the daughters of Jerusalem as saved Israelites and the Shulamite as a Gentile church. Both saved Jews and saved Gentiles in love with their Savior, encouraging each other in their love for the Lord. And whether that's indicated here or not, truly that is a good premise. You know, we encourage all believers, Jew, Gentile alike, to continue in the love of Jesus Christ. The Shulamite now speaks at the next part of verse 4 and says, "The king has brought me into his chambers." Finally, she's alone with her husband, leaving everyone else outside, just her and the Lord, her Lord husband, Solomon. And that's what we experience. That's what prayer is about. Private prayer is being alone with Jesus. By the way, now we see through the glass darkly, but one day face to face. In Revelation 19, verse 9, "Then he said to me," and the angel's telling John, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." If you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to be there at the marriage supper. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to gird himself and serve us. Wow. I wonder what's on the menu. I don't know. But it's going to be good. It's going to be really, and Jesus is going, how awkward will it be, I'm thinking for myself, that Jesus would serve me? Kind of like Peter, you know, when Jesus went to wash his feet. Lord, you're washing my feet? No, it's out of place. This is out of place. But see, that's the nature of our Lord Jesus, who humbled himself so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could be in love with him. And one day, face to face, inviting us into his kingdom, sitting us at his banqueting table, serving us. How wonderful that will be. Then the daughters of Jerusalem speak up. "We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine." Again, celebrating the husband's love and the Shulamite's love, all the benefits, yet none of the consequences. And then the Shulamite says of the daughters of Jerusalem, "Rightly do they love you." So the Shulamite recognizes how wonderful her husband is in the eyes of others. And you know, as we talk to others about our Lord Jesus, may we always convey how wonderful he is. How truly wonderful he is. In Isaiah, Messiah is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so the Shulamite is saying, you know, it's right that everybody loves you. We say this to people of the world. You know, you need Jesus. You need to love him. He is far better than you can possibly imagine. Believe in him and be saved. And then you'll know him in ways that you can't even dream of. Come to him. He says, "All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." So we describe Jesus. But then the Shulamite, interestingly, she then begins to describe herself in less than flattering terms. She says, "I am dark, but lovely." And the word dark there means tanned. She had a really good tan, which back then was not a really good thing. Today, because we live in such luxury, you know, sometimes we can go to the beach or wherever and lay out and work on our tan. When we lived in California, man, that's what so many people were into, working on their tan. Well, back then, that was not a good thing. And if you were tanned by the sun, that meant that you were a laborer who worked outdoors. "I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me." In the next part, in verse 6, she explains why she was so tanned. "My mother's sons, her brothers, were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So the Shulamite was sort of like Cinderella, forced into outdoor hard labor. By the way, this is what the world wants to do with you and me. This is the plan of Satan. Get you and me working on things, busying us up with things that really don't matter, serving in such a way that we neglect what we're really supposed to do, to maintain our own vineyard, our own relationship with Jesus. Sometimes we can get so busy that we fail to pray. And you know the saying, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. I couldn't read the word today, Lord, I was just too busy. Oh, really? If we're too busy to do the basics, maybe we need to cut back on some of our activity. Maybe we've allowed the enemy to bring us into things and doing things that are not what we're supposed to be doing. So even though she was, in her words, lovely, yet she was tanned and therefore undesirable according to the world. Don't be surprised if the world doesn't desire you. I mean, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have finally become a good person. You are a blessing to the people of this world. But many times you're an offense to them because you're doing right and they want to do wrong. And, you know, the scripture talks about how the people of the world are actually surprised that you don't engage in the things that they engage in. And they're offended by that. Well, you're judging me. No, I just don't want to get drunk anymore. You're judging me. No, I don't want to tell dirty jokes anymore. You're judging me. No, I'm not. And so don't be surprised if you as a believer are lightly esteemed by the world. In fact, that's how it should be. The world will never, ever see you as beautiful. But it doesn't matter, because Jesus does. In Revelation 19, verse 8, to her, the church, you and me, this is going to happen to us, by the way. This is going to be at the end of the seven-year tribulation, just before Jesus returns to earth with us. But beforehand, we're all going to get our uniforms, our coming to rule with Jesus uniforms. Not military uniforms, but these ones. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Jesus makes us beautiful in his sight. Isn't that wonderful? Now in verses 7 through 11, we read that the Shulamite speaks with her beloved while the daughters of Jerusalem offer gifts. So to her beloved, at this point, the banquet is over, the night alone with her Solomon, her groom is over. This is now another day. And the Shulamite is now looking once again for her beloved. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? In other words, I don't want to be anywhere else but with you. I want to be as close to you as I possibly can be. I remember the greatest definition of holiness I've ever heard, and it's this: just being as close to Jesus as you possibly can. It is so simple, yet so true. Holiness is not about cleaning up the life. It's just desiring to be as close to Jesus as you possibly can. I'm not interested in the companions, Lord. I just want to be with you. Just want to be with you. At this point, now the beloved finally speaks. So Solomon now is going to speak in verse 8. If you do not know, O fairest among women, then follow in the footsteps of the flock, and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tent. I notice how Solomon viewed his bride. Even though she was weather-worn, he says that she is the fairest among women. You know, my wife, I don't care what anybody else says, she is the most beautiful woman ever. And so there. With or without makeup, it doesn't matter. The most beautiful woman ever. And that's how every husband ought to view his wife. And every wife ought to view her husband as being a real stud muffin, or whatever it is. Now, verse 9, this is, okay, not our culture, but for them, this was a really high compliment. Solomon says, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. That must have been some horse. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. Solomon lavishly adorned his bride with costly jewelry, thus increasing her value. He's adorning her with more value. Now, from our perspective, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He didn't just adorn our cheeks with jewels. The Lord has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? I don't know, but we are now incredibly valuable because of what he has adorned us with. We have relationship with him. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can pray for the power of the Spirit to come upon us. We can be, maybe for some, the first time baptized with the Spirit, for others to be refilled over and over again. We have the Word of God, the Bible. We have the opportunity to be alone with him and pray. We have the gospel itself in our lives that's changed us forever. And the promises of God, the best is yet to be. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What amazing, amazing. At this point, the daughters of Jerusalem will speak, and now they want to get in on the adorning. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. So now the daughters of Jerusalem are adding to her more value. Now, I don't know. Okay, I'll just say it. As believers, fellowship with one another. And we see this with the daughters of Jerusalem and the Shulamite. As believers fellowship with one another, a wonderful thing takes place. We give each other spiritual blessings. A word of encouragement. Time of prayer. You know, when we're out in the fellowship hall or even here in the sanctuary before and after service, you run across somebody, hey, how you doing? And they say, I'm fine. And they look like they're going to fall apart. That's our chance to lay hands on them and pray for them, to encourage them, to adorn them with gold set in, with studs of silver, adding value to one another. That's what godly Christian fellowship is all about, adding value, spiritual value to one another. It's a beautiful thing when the body of Christ does this. Now, in verses 12 through 17 and all the way through chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read, the Shulamite and her husband shower one another with compliments. The Shulamite starts off, verse 12, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Spikenard is a perfume made from a plant native to India and Nepal. It's very fragrant, but it's also very expensive. And apparently it's very alluring, for the Shulamite had anointed herself with the intention of sending signals, love signals, to her beloved. She's saying that, you know, my spikenard is sending forth its fragrance. That's kind of saying, hey, baby, I want you to notice me, okay? A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. So she is sending forth her aroma to him, and he is sending forth his aroma to her, to the point she's so in love that even her husband smells good to her. That's love, isn't it, ladies? When you overlook the normal smell and you just are so in love with your husband. Now, she says that you smell good to me like fragrant myrrh and henna blooms. Now, this phrase in verse 13, lying all night between my breasts, it's much more than sexual. She is speaking about how she treasures her beloved close to her heart. In very simple terms, the Shulamite thought of her husband as being very pleasant and near and dear to her heart. And that's how husbands and wives ought to think of one another. Pleasant, fragrant aroma, very near and dear to our hearts. Then the beloved speaks, and he's again showering her with compliments. Now he says, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. So one verse, she's the horse, and now she's a bird. Dove's eyes. I read, and since it's on the internet, it must be true. Apparently, doves have one mate for life. I've heard that mallard ducks also do the same. Except for the bad ones. No, I'm kidding. I don't know. They only have one mate for life. In other words, someone with dove's eyes is one that only has eyes for you. Solomon knew that his Shulamite bride only had eyes for him. Later on, she will say of Solomon that you also have dove eyes, eyes only for me. Which is really interesting that she would say this about Solomon, because you know where I'm going, right? 700 wives and 300 concubines. I love you the most, baby, and I love you the most, baby, and I love you the most, baby. And how could he be sincere? But yet that's how she saw him. And you know, there's something about love that we overlook the flaws, that we're not holding people to a standard. If you're married, would you rather be in a love relationship or a legal relationship? Much rather be in a love relationship. Jesus is no different. He doesn't want us to be in a legal relationship, holding one another's feet to the fire and examine every little thing that we do and say. Rather, he would have us not just believe, but actually embrace the scripture that says love covers a multitude of sins. As a younger Christian, there was a group that had broken off from Calvary Chapel called The Vineyard. And they wrote amazing worship songs. The best worship songs were no longer coming from Calvary Costa Mesa. There's some good ones, but the best ones were coming from vineyard. Yet those people at the vineyard started to get really weird in their doctrine and in their practices. Really weird. Aberrant. Roaring like a lion in the spirit, barking like a dog in the spirit, not just being slain in the spirit, but doing bizarre. Oh, the Holy Spirit's upon me. That's why I have no more control and I'm laughing uncontrollably and barking like a dog and clucking like a chicken. Just strange, weird stuff. There are a lot of Calvary pastors who were upset about that, and I guess rightly so. That was false doctrine, false practice. But many refused to sing any more of the vineyard songs.
We're not singing that anymore.
Pastor Chuck Smith decided that the song that would introduce his radio program, even after his death until today, is a song that begins, "Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his spirit and his love." The person who wrote that song was John Wimber, the leader of the Vineyard Church. And Chuck was making a point. The song is great. It doesn't matter where it came from. Now, there are some Christians who have a hard time with certain songs, different movies, different things that come from people who aren't doctrinally correct. To them, I would just suggest that you think about it a little more. Not trying to change anybody's opinion, but if you ever buy a 2x4 from Home Depot, you ever buy a cup of coffee from Starbucks, you ever buy a gallon of gas from anywhere, money is going to support people and things that you and I do not agree with. But like Paul told the Corinthians, it's fine to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. Just don't go to the temple and worship along with them. But it's just meat. Don't get hung up on where's the money going. It's just meat. And so when I look at songs, I examine the content of the songs. I am not really interested in the backgrounds of those people because they don't answer to me. To the Lord, they will stand or fall. And the Bible says, and God will make them stand. So again, if you have the personal conviction, I can't do that, it stumbles me, then I am not trying to change anybody's mind about whether or not to listen to those songs or that stuff. However, I will say, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And avoid at all costs being in a legal relationship with God. Instead, be in a loving relationship with God and with his people. Even those who aren't as doctrinally as correct as we would like them to be. Love them. Encourage them. Where are we? Verse 16. The Shulamite now will respond to, you know, you have dove's eyes, only have eyes for you. And she responds, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. That's a great word, isn't it? You are so pleasant. I like that. Also, she says, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. So the bride praises her husband for being handsome, but also for being a good provider. We got a nice bed, a beautiful house with cedar beams and fir rafters. Ladies, let me let you in on something. If you don't already know this, let me clue you in here. Most men identify themselves with their work. When men typically meet one another, one of the first questions out of their mouths is what? What do you do for a living? We identify with our work. We identify with whether or not we are good providers. Ladies, it will go a long way in your marriage if you will praise your man for being a good provider. Just saying. You ladies might say, well, what about me? We'll get to that in a second. Chapter 2. We think this is the Shulamite still speaking, but some say no, it was the beloved speaking. We don't know. Was it Solomon? Was it the Shulamite? It really doesn't matter. Somebody says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Our Messiah in the book of Hosea is referred to as a lily. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. Because of that scripture, and maybe here in the Song of Solomon, the Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valleys, there have been many Christian musicians who have written songs attributing these things to Jesus, that he is the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley. Now the beloved for sure will speak. Verse 2, like a lily among thorns. So he's saying, you know, it's not like you're a 10 among a bunch of nines. He's saying you're a 10 among a bunch of mud hens. You're like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You are by far the most beautiful one ever, he is saying. Now, as I said earlier, a man often identifies himself with his work, whereas a wife will identify herself with her husband's opinion of her. A man feels secure when his job is going well, but a woman feels secure when she knows that her husband is fully committed to her. That gives her a sense of security. So men, we need to do all we can to reaffirm our wives. Number one, that she's the most beautiful ever and none come close, and that we're totally in love with them. Now, the Shulamite will again compliment her husband. He says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, which is rare. I've walked the woods a lot. Rarely, if ever, do I find a random apple tree growing in the woods. That's a special tree. Sometimes persimmons, you can find them every now and then, but again, they're rare. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So she recognizes what a rare blessing her husband is to her, like an apple tree in the woods, and how she just delighted to be with him, the affection, the physical relationship and all. And she was just content to abide in his presence. You know, sometimes we don't have to do anything. We can just be together. And a husband and wife that can cultivate that, just being together time, enjoying one another's company, playing a game, doing something, just to be together, enjoying each other's company. Now, in verses 4 through 9, the Shulamite will speak to the daughters of Jerusalem. Excuse me. Verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house. So I guess now they're out of the woods and they come to the time, they got hungry, they got to go eat. Brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Notice how Solomon assured her of his love for her, even creating a banner that says, I love you. Okay, men, did you know that the Dollar Tree on Summer Avenue that's next near Baby Jack's Barbecue, that they have a section of greeting cards that are about 50 cents a piece, maybe a dollar? It's a lot better deal than what you get at Walgreens or anywhere else where it's like $4 or $5 a card. I'm just saying, man, not that you should be cheap, but that you should be wise and make the effort to somehow, some way express to your wife that you love her, even if it's a simple greeting card from the Dollar Tree. Just make the effort. It goes a long way. Amanda's writing these notes down to give to me later on. Verse 5. The Shulamite says to the daughters of Jerusalem, "Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick." She's so overcome with his love for her that she says, "You better give me something to eat or I'm going to faint. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field." Why would she say by the gazelles or the does of the field? I don't know. I really don't. But it's just some strong urging she has here. Please, 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 do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. In other words, she's saying, I just love being in my man's arms, and I am posting a very stern do not disturb sign outside the door. Leave us alone. For us as believers, may we never allow anything to come between us and our Lord Jesus. Don't let anything, family, friends, nothing, come between you and having a love relationship with Jesus. Now, the Shulamite, apparently on another day, she says, "The voice of my beloved." So she was with the beloved, you know, embrace and all. So now it's another day, and she goes, "Oh, I've heard the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." Maybe not literally, but she just saw him as this great athlete. "You big stud. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice." She is so excited that she's heard his voice and caught a glimpse of him, even if it was somewhat obscured by the lattice. I don't want to just believe that God is real. I want to experience him in such a way that I know that God is really here right now. That we're hearing his voice. That we're catching a glimpse of him. Yeah, it's obscured because of where we are on this side of eternity. But yet, I want to have my eyes open. I want to have my ears open to the presence of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." But yet, gang, right now we can see glimpses of Jesus. And if we will humble ourselves and seek his face with all of our heart, if we seek, we will find. Then face to face, "Now I know in part." I've been reading the Bible for many years, and I just many times feel like I'm scratching the surface. "But then I shall know, just as I also am known." So right now we have a relationship with Jesus. So we catch a little bit of his voice. We catch a glimpse of him as he reveals himself. "Oh, you're here." We have moments during our worship time, during prayer time, where Jesus makes himself very real. We have an awareness of the there-ness of God. And I want that. I really want that for myself, for this church fellowship, and for this whole region here. Now, there's so much more in this book regarding romantic love and about going out of one's way to express love for our spouses, and also about our relationship with the Lord and his love for us. But here's a few questions in closing that I'd like to ask. Number one, do we consider our spouses to be far and away more fair than all others? And if you're not married, do you consider your Lord Jesus to be the only one, and there is no other. Number two, have we gone out of our way to convince our spouses that they are the most beautiful ever? Number three, are we praising our spouses for their beauty and abilities? And again, if you're a single person, are you praising your Lord Jesus for how incredible he is, the great things that he has done, is doing, and will do? Are you making sure that you have undisturbed alone time with your spouse and with Jesus? And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this really cool little book. It's very different in one sense from the rest of Scripture, but yet, Lord, it gets us thinking. Gets us thinking about our relationship with you. And Lord, wherever it's been legal and not loving, would you please convict us? Change us? Wherever we have kind of maybe not left, but certainly wandered away from our first love because of other things, loving other things, Lord, help us to remember, repent, and repeat. Remember from where we have fallen, repent, do those first works, repeat those first works, so that we never have to worry about the or else. So, Father, thank you for this night. Lord, for showing us a glimpse of yourself. Lord, even right now, you're laying the scripture on my heart. I have loved you. This is for somebody here tonight. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Lord, maybe for the person who feels like they don't belong, the person that feels out of place, the person that doesn't know where they really fit in. Oh, Lord, we fit so nicely with you. You have loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have you drawn us. We're here tonight because you have drawn us to yourself. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a good evening.